It's a pleasure and a joy to get to be with y'all here tonight. I want to thank you again for having Matt and Todd and me out here. It seems right on the 100th anniversary of Piceno that the dean of the George W. Truett Theological Seminary and two graduates of that seminary would be here. I think that would make Dr. Truett happy. So tonight we're thinking about being deeply rooted in family. Why don't we pray together and then we'll think about it together. Gracious God, if there's a word that you would have us hear in your word tonight, let us not miss it. In Jesus' name, amen. My parents got divorced when I was in the seventh grade. My father remarried 2 years later. I didn't talk about that outside of people who already knew it for a long, long time. It wasn't that I was embarrassed about it. I just realized that I think differently about family than a lot of folks do. When my dad remarried, suddenly I was part of a new nuclear family and a new extended family. And I began to discover what healthy family life looked like for the first time in my life. And I realized after some fashion I would be a poor genealogist because I don't count things like halves and steps and how that works. In our house, marriage made you part of the family. Grace didn't count partial relationships. If you were in the family, you were in the family and you were all the way in. And I discovered along the way that that's a theological truth that I learned by living it out. I watched it 2 years ago. My grandfather died and we went to Waco for his memorial service, and cousins and aunts and a grandmother who had been given to me by grace and embraced by choice were family. The two had become one in a very real way. When I walked into the back of the church in Waco, a church where I have never been a member, I walked in the door and I was surrounded by a congregation who knew my grandfather, and I looked and saw members of the pastoral team at South Main Baptist Church and deacons and church members, because I'm part of their family too. Can I tell you something you need to know about the church? And I mean that the church with a small c where you need to be a member and the church with a large c of which we are members together. And that is, the church is a family. And the good news for you is there is a place for you in the family of God. You have a full seat at the table. And the hard news is once somebody has been baptized into the family, you're kind of stuck with them. So I want to think with you tonight about what it means to be in the family of God, and then I'm going to ask you at the end whether you'd like to be a part of that family. To do that, I want us to hear a word from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, because Matt said today at noon, in no kidding, one of the finest sermons I've ever heard, that we should hear Ephesians together. So if you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And there the apostle wrote, "Therefore remember that you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I've argued to you that biblical faith starts in Genesis 12. Where God showed up to Abram and Ur of the Chaldeans and said, I want to bless you, and you are going to be a blessing, and all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And the form of that blessing is that God is going to make one family of the whole earth through Abraham. We become Abraham's seed, the New Testament says. God took Abraham out and said, look up at the stars in the sky on a dark Pisano night. And that's how many your family is going to be. Count the sands on the seashore. That's how large your family is going to be. But there's just one seashore and just one sky. All kinds of members, but just one family. And the task of this family is to extend God's blessing to the whole world. It's not exactly the blueprint we followed. If you've watched the news any in the last month, 2 months, 3 months, you have watched pain and discord and turmoil. I got up in front of the congregation at South Main a few weeks ago and said, I cannot tell you how ready I am to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to you on a Sunday when we are not in the wake of a mass killing. You think racial violence and tension is bad today, and you are right. And we got nothing on the first century. This term, it sounds clinical to our ears, you who are called uncircumcised, but it is a term of derision and disdain. It's hard for us in our world, maybe it's not watching the news, to see how much enmity there was between Jews and Gentiles in that world. Jews despised Gentiles, and Gentiles returned the favor. It was a mess. This great rift grew from the tragic distortion of what was designed to be God's blessing. God told Abram that his blessing was going to be for the whole human family. The whole family that derives its name from our Heavenly Father. And the Jews took that to mean that we are God's favorite, that God loves us and nobody else. Their purpose to take the word out became pride that the word had been given to them. They thought they were better than everybody else. And everybody else felt it when they were around them, and it grew from that. And Paul said, this group that calls themselves the circumcision, that's just something that people do with their hands, like idol makers make idols with their hands. Paul says these people who are trusting in anything that we can make are just as out with God as are the pagans. Stay with me here. We're going to get here in a minute. That means if you think you got in with God because you got invited to Pisano, or because you're from the right family, or because your skin's the right color, or because your passport's from the right country, you've missed the boat. We don't take pride in those things. We can enjoy those things. We get the blessing of those things, but that's not how we get in with God. What Paul says here is it's not anything that we can make. The only people who belong to God are people who come to God through Jesus. It is not our national heritage. It is not something we make with our hands. It is through a relationship with Jesus that you get right with God. And here's the thing, that's available to everybody. For Paul, the greatest miracle that ever happened in the history of the world was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we did the absolute worst that we could do to God's only begotten Son, and it didn't turn God's heart away from us. Not only did he raise him in power, he sent him back. And he came to rescue us and to redeem us. A close second to the resurrection in the miracle category for the Apostle Paul was that those people that he wanted to kill before he met Jesus, he now calls brothers and sisters. Now, it's one thing to recognize that we have a connection to each other. It's a whole nother thing to say that we're family. You can choose your friends. Your family is a given in the equation. At our house, when things go south, we have a mantra, and the mantra is, you're stuck with me. We say it more often than I'd like to admit. I was at children's camp last week, and they were selling a sign at this place where we had the kids that you could take home and put in your kitchen. It said, just remember, as far as anybody else knows, we're a nice, normal family. You know why we're all laughing at that. We say, you're stuck with me. What that means is, look, this is a mess, and I don't want to live the rest of my life this way, and ain't nobody leaving, so we better work our way through this. Now, there's a real freedom in that kind of commitment. There's an incredible safety in that promise. We have reduced the options that are available to us when anything goes wrong, because we are not supposed to forget that we have been grafted by grace into a family. Paul says, these people that I used to want to kill, now they're my brothers and sisters. Now they're part of my family. So now, we who used to be dead and are now alive, that's the effect of the resurrection. We who used to be alone are now part of a family. That is the promise that God gave to Abraham, that he's going to make one family of the whole earth, and you've been invited in. Monday afternoon this week, I went into Alpine with a couple guys from my church who are here. We wanted to go to Spradley Hats. It's world famous. If you're in Alpine, you just ought to go see Spradley Hats. And Jim Spradley came over to meet us, and we were there talking about his hats. And this guy came in, he lives in Alpine, he said, you know, I've never been here before. We were in the midst of talking, he said, oh, this guy's the Baptist preacher from Paisano. I think he was warning him about any language that he might have been wanting to use. And the guy said, well, that's all right, I'm an Anglican. And in the midst of the story, then he quoted a Bible verse, and I said, are you sure you're an Anglican? And we began to have a conversation about faith. And Spradley asked him, how did you come to faith? He said, it was 1956. I used to be wild as a March hare. I was running around the Mediterranean chasing after everybody who didn't chase after me. And it's a wonder the Lord let me live. He said, the truth is I chased after people because I couldn't love anybody because I didn't love myself. I didn't want to be around anybody for very long because I didn't want to be around myself. And one night Jesus came to me. He said, I don't want that to sound too hokey to you, but I'm just telling you, he became real to me. I didn't hear an audible voice. I was just aware that he was there and that he loved me. And my life changed that night. And I wanted to be around the people who loved Jesus because I wanted my life to be shaped by them. The central message of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is that God is going to bring together all things in heaven and on earth in Christ Jesus. God is going to make the whole creation into a loving family through this family that he is putting together through Abraham's seed. And Paul learned that lesson through the living of his life. He was minding his own business, trying to murder Christians like a good zealous Jew should. And Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, why are you persecuting me? 3 days of blindness and over Ananias' objections, his blindness is removed. He goes off to Arabia. He comes back to Jerusalem. He thinks, I'm going to be on the starting team. Jesus has commissioned me, and they sent him back to Tarsus to be on his own. And we'd have never heard from Saul of Tarsus again, except for Barnabas, who was in Antioch. And discovered God was making a family of people so different that you couldn't explain it in any other way. And he said, I need somebody that can make sense of this, and I know a guy who can do it. And he went and found the Apostle Paul, and the two of them become the most effective missionary couple in the history of the world. That is, until they're about to start their second missionary journey. And Paul's nephew, John Mark, had quit on him on the first journey. And Paul said, hey, let's go visit those churches again. And Barnabas said, I think that's a great idea. And Paul said, what do you say we leave John Mark? And Barnabas said, I don't think we ought to do that. Paul said, you remember he quit last time. And Barnabas said, I think we ought to give him a second chance. Paul said, I don't think so. And Barnabas said, really? You don't remember second chances? And they split up over that. Now, they're going to get back together in the end because there's grace. He learned that from a runaway slave named Onesimus. who didn't think there was a person in the world who cared for him, but he became a son to the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, we're going to have to fix the family fracture. And he sent him back to Philemon before he could come back and be his assistant. He learned that from his son, Timothy. He learned that there's something, there is someone bigger than any of us behind all of history, and he's grafting us together. He is fixing what is broken in us. And he's loving us so deeply that we can learn to love ourselves, and that means we can love somebody else in his name, and we can welcome them into the family. This is how it works. This is how Jesus makes us family. He makes the two one. Jesus took on himself the worst in us, and he wasn't changed by it. He took the whole sin of the world into his body on the cross, and he remained loving, because only love can overcome evil without itself becoming evil. Evil is contagious. When somebody hurts you, you want to hurt them back. But Jesus' love overcame the evil of the world. Jesus' love overwhelms the evil of the world. Jesus' love overwhelms the evil in us. And he invites us to begin again. Paul would write to his son Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying which is worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I used to think the trustworthy saying was Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And when I thought that was the trustworthy saying, it was really important to me to help people understand what their sin was so they could get past it. I had a great sin detector. And I was quick to tell you, hey, this is your sin. And then it dawned on me one day, the trustworthy saying is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But that's not autobiographical for Paul. It's autobiographical for all. And every time I was pointing a finger at somebody else, you know this, there were three pointing back at me. And I realized when I began to deal with my own sin, it's pretty nasty stuff. And if I can get in, you're a piece of cake. So I don't have to worry about judging you. He overcomes our sin. And we're all sinners. Which means we all get in the same way. We ask Jesus to overcome our sin and to come live inside of us, and we all get into the church the same way. We get washed clean in the baptistry. We get a new start, a fresh chance. And we get a new name because we've been grafted into a new family. Suddenly, your name becomes Christian. And we get a new identity because we're grafted into this family. Suddenly, Jews and Gentiles are at home in the same family. Imagine that, how that sounded to Jews back then. Heirs to the covenant of grace discover in Christ that God's plan is for everybody. And imagine how it sounded to the Gentiles. They'd looked at Judaism from the outside, and they were drawn to this one God and this moral way of living, and now they've discovered God loves all of them equally. No matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, there is a place for you in the family of God. Jesus is making in himself one new humanity. Now, I don't know a lot of churches that are working to graft Jews and Gentiles together as their major issue. But I can tell you, at least at the church where I love, we're trying to get black people and white people and brown people and Asian people and red people. We're trying to get smart people and dumb people. We're trying to get educated people and uneducated people. We're trying to get people new to the faith. We're trying to get Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Catholics to all come together and be one family. And sometimes we do better at that than other times. When we don't do well at it, what I've discovered is we confuse adjectives and nouns. But if you listen to Jesus, he'll get them right for you. Adjectives describe a thing, but they do not define the thing they describe. Adjectives are significant, but they are not ultimate. Paul said, male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free, those are adjectives. They describe the noun human being. Problem is, we too easily let ourselves focus on the adjectives instead of the nouns. Jesus will put them back in the right place. He says this one new humanity, that's the thing that ultimate, all the adjectives are proximate. He will rearrange the way we do them. He'll let us celebrate our differences and see them as value in the community without making them ultimate. We have male and female, not male and female. You see what I'm saying? We have red, brown, yellow, black, and white. We don't have red, brown, yellow, black, and white. We don't rank order people by adjectives. We bless people because they're nouns. And when Paul says that when we do that, Jesus grafts us to be a temple in the Lord. It is hard to overestimate the place of the temple in the life of Judaism. It's the largest structure in Israel at the time, this gleaming white building at the center of Jerusalem. If you go to Israel today, they have a big relief 3D map of the city of Jerusalem in the first century, and the temple towers over it. And Paul radically re-envisions the temple. It's not a place, it's a people. It's not a thing that excludes, we're the ones who include. The temple was the heart of the nation of Israel. It was the center of religious and cultural and musical life. It was a place of celebration and feasting. It was a place where sins were forgiven and children were dedicated and the past and the future were dealt with together. And the reason for that was simple. Because that was God's house. God lived there. Location, location, location. And everybody believed in Jewish life, that temple, that was where heaven and earth, it's where they intersect. It's the place where God's will is done in earth as it is in heaven. And Paul said, hey, God's building a new temple, not of stones and arches and pillars, but of persons. It is in persons and in a people that God is going to live forevermore. Have you not heard? Do you not know? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. And your body is the... Y'all got to help me with this now. Your body is the... of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you if you know Jesus Christ. Every time your feet hit the ground, heaven and earth intersect. God is going to make his home in our hearts and in our lives and do his work in the world through us, through people who owe their loyalty to Jesus Christ, who are determined to live by his gospel. Paul said, if we see the world God's way, the differences in our backgrounds are beautiful variety. They're the stained glass windows on the temple walls. It is the grace of God that means each part of us, each one of us, through all of us, love's redeeming work is being done. And if we were able to get in by grace, then we receive everybody by grace. I learned that lesson in the baptistry too. I was the pastor at First Baptist Church, Marks, Mississippi. And I'd led Chad Alford to the Lord and baptized him. And Chad led his roommate, Bobby Bushlaw, to the Lord. They were the two wild children in town. And the way it worked at First Baptist Marks, the baptistry was platform level on the right over here. And you'd come into the baptistry through the Sunday school hallway in the back. So Bobby and I are standing back here in the Sunday school hallway about to come in. And I said, Bobby, this is a great moment. And he said, I want you to know, I'm doing this for you because you and Chad led me to the Lord, and I'm doing it for my mama because she's out there, but I ain't doing it for them. And I said, what do you mean? He said, those people know me. They're never going to give me a second chance. I said, Bobby, you missed the whole point. Everybody in this church came in through a baptistry somewhere. Every one of us confessed our sins to Jesus, and every one of us got right with him. Every one of us had been washed clean. He said, no, you don't understand. I grew up in this town and I know those people. And we walked out into the baptistry, and sitting in the front row from two counties over were his sister and his mother and his grandmother, and they were sobbing because they'd been praying for this day for years. And I'd never done this before. I didn't have any forethought to it. I didn't have a plan. I just turned to the three of them, and I said, if you're a part of Bobby's family and you've been praying for this day And if you're here to celebrate Bobby's baptism, would you just stand up? And they did. And I thought, this is my chance to show Bobby. And I looked at my congregation and I said, if you're a part of this congregation and you've been praying for this day and you celebrate Bobby's baptism, would you stand up? And about half of them did. And Bobby looked at me like, I told you so. And I honestly don't know what it was I actually said. In my head, it sounded like, if you love Jesus, get up. And they all did. And I baptized Bobby right there. It was about 6 weeks later. And there were two sweet sixth grade girls, just best friends. Their dads were close friends of mine, both deacons at the church. They made their professions of faith on the same day. We were going to baptize them on the same day. And I was planning how that day was going to go with their dads. And one of them said to me, hey, when you baptize our daughters, are you going to have everybody stand up again? And I said, I don't know. I hadn't thought about it. He said, you ought to think about it. That was a thing. And so those two girls came into the baptistry, and when each one came forward, I said, if you're a part of their family, would you stand? And the family stood up. And I said, if you've been a part of the work of this church to lead this girl to this moment, if you've taught her in Sunday school, in children's choirs, if you've been on a trip with her, if you've worked in vacation Bible school, would you stand? And a big hunk of folks stood up. And I said, if you'll commit today to be the family of God for her, if you'll pray for her to become the woman that God created her to be, if you'll work to be a blessing in her life, would you stand up? And everybody stood up. And every baptism that I've had the privilege to be a part of since then, that's how we do it. When I was growing up at the Second Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas, I learned that baptism is the public profession of faith of the person being baptized. If you grabbed me at 2 o'clock in the morning and shook me by the ankle and said, what's baptism? That's what I'd have told you. Now, there's a word for new thoughts in the church, and the word's heresy, so I try to be careful with that. But I've come to believe that baptism is two things. It is the public profession of faith of the person being baptized. And it is the public declaration of the church that we will be your family. That what God did in us by grace, we believe God will do in you. And that what God has called us to do together, to take his love to the very corners of the earth, we want to do with you. He's made the two one, destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, creating one new humanity. I got a question for you tonight. Are you a part of God's family? Do you want a full seat at the table? Would you like to have brothers and sisters in the place where you live and all around the world who love you and who will work with you to be a part of God's plan? Would you like to be baptized, washed clean, and given a new name, Christian, that will carry you not only through this world, but the new heavens and the new earth that are to come? It's as simple as this. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and become a part of his family and a part of his Father's plan to redeem the whole creation. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. And in just a minute, I'm going to come down front and I'm going to ask Todd and Matt to do the same and Levi. And if you would make the decision tonight to let Jesus be your Savior and to let the church be your family, why don't you come up to the front and let us pray with you about that? Let's pray together. Gracious God, it is your plan and creation to make one family of the whole earth. We understand you are not slow as some understand slowness in working your plan, but you don't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. everyone to be part of your family. Lord, if there is someone here tonight who needs to make the decision for the first time or to make public the decision that they want to be a part of your family by grace through faith, we pray that you would give them the courage to do that here, now, in this moment, that they would surrender all that they are to all of your love and all of your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.